Join us now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. Our speaker today is Dr. Gary Weir, registrar at BJU. The title of his message is The Greatest Cause, Building the Body of Christ. The text is from Matthew 16, verse 18.
If you would, take your Bibles today and turn to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. PETA, an organization I think most of you have heard of, People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, is a nonprofit organization that's dedicated to exposing and eliminating animal abuse wherever it occurs through public education, international campaigns, consumer boycotts, cruelty investigations, animal rescue, legislation, and litigation. Friends of the Earth. This is another organization that protects the earth from environmental degradation and preserves biological, cultural, and ethnic diversity. Food for Life Global. It's a unique project for bringing food and life to the needy of the world through the liberal distribution of vegetarian meals. I guess you can't have the conservative distribution of vegetarian meals. Food for Life volunteers serve more than 30,000 meals each day. And then Volunteers of America Incorporated. This is an organization that designs and operates programs that deals with today's most pressing social problems, including abused and neglected children, youth at risk, the frail elderly, the disabled, and homeless individuals and families. The Rainforest Action Network. This is an organization that protects the Earth's rainforest and supports the rights of its inhabitants through education, grassroots organizing, and nonviolent direct action. And then one of my favorites, the Million Mom March. It's a victim-led grassroots organization committed to preventing gun deaths and injuries and supporting victims of gun trauma. Now, you may be wondering, what on earth do all these organizations have in common? And it's certainly not that they are on my list of charities that I make regular contributions to. That's not what they have in common. But they are charitable organizations. They're among 850,000 charitable organizations that appear on a website called justgive.org, a compilation of many other organizations, of course. But more significantly than that, I believe they illustrate something very profound. They're manifestations of a motivation that we all have as human beings that God has given to us. And that is the desire or the drive to make a difference with our lives, to get involved in some cause that's bigger than ourselves. Recently, I was reminded of the power of this motivation during Operation Iraqi Freedom, as we saw our troops in a very impressive fashion make their way to Baghdad. We saw their skill and their power and the focus that they had and probably the camaraderie that they had with one another. It was truly an awe-inspiring event. We very soon, in a matter of a few days, saw what were looks of fear and looks of uncertainty on the Iraqi people's faces turn to joy and gratitude for the American troops. And as I began to think about the historical magnitude of this, the noble purpose that was involved of bringing freedom to an oppressed people, the heroic acts that were taking place on the battlefield, I began to think to myself, you know, I think it'd be a good idea, if I could, to enlist in the military and go over there to Iraq. Now, I said that to my wife one night as I was thinking about that, and I certainly wasn't expecting her to say, you know, that's a great idea. I'll drive you to the recruiter tomorrow and we'll get you all signed up and you can go. I wasn't expecting that, but I certainly wasn't expecting the response that she gave me, which brought me back to reality. She said, "You're kidding, right?" And I really wasn't. I was really caught up with that noble cause that was taking place. And why is that? It's because of that motivation that God has given to us to be a part of a cause, to do something significant with our lives. Now, I'm not suggesting that because we have this desire that every cause that exists in this world is a noble cause. That's certainly not the case. Just like many other things, Satan takes a legitimate desire that God has given to us and twists it and perverts it and makes it sinful. Think of all the causes that exist today that people give their lives to in a very sincere way that are antagonistic toward God and His purposes. I think of the abortion rights movement, for example. People think they're bettering the world, but they're certainly going against God and His purposes by doing that. Think of the mixed motivations that people have as they do get involved in these causes. Yes, at some level they might want to make a difference, but oftentimes they're doing it for personal gain, for public recognition. And I think we as believers sometimes can get caught up in sinful ways of fulfilling this desire to make a difference with our lives. Sometimes we get caught up with causes that may be legitimate, they may be okay, but they're not the best causes. Perhaps in the political realm, thinking we can change society through politics. So I'm not suggesting every cause is noble. I'm not saying that we should just go out on a website and find a cause to get involved with. And that's because God has given us the greatest cause, the most noble cause we could devote our lives to. And we find it here in this passage in Matthew chapter 16. Look, if you would, at verse 18 of Matthew chapter 16, the middle of that verse where Christ says, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. With very vivid and unequivocal language, Christ gives us the greatest cause we as believers could involve ourselves in, the cause of building the body of Christ. And He's not referring to a construction project of an actual physical building. He's referring to the transforming of people's lives. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 calls us as believers living stones who are built into a spiritual house. And that spiritual house is the body of Christ, those who've come to Him for salvation. So Christ's building of the church does include salvation, those who come to Him. But it includes something else, I think, that we often overlook. The building of the body of Christ involves sanctification as well. The work of maturing and nurturing and edifying that Christ does in our lives on a daily basis. That's another part of building the body of Christ. But the question still remains, why is this the greatest cause that you as a believer could devote your lives to fulfill some purpose in life? Well, let's look at the broader context of Christ's promise here to build His church. And I think we'll discover two reasons this is the greatest cause you as a believer could devote your life toward. Let's begin our reading in verse number 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? They said unto Him, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on the earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven. I think the first reason that building the body of Christ is the greatest cause that you as a believer can involve yourself in is that it is led by the matchless Son of God. Let's talk about the context of this event a little bit. This occurred about 2.5 years into Christ's public ministry, near the end of His public ministry, the climax of His teaching ministry. But things were not going so well from an outward appearance. Christ had shunned the multitudes, the crowds, and He had done that because they were looking for Him to be a political leader, a political reformer, as opposed to the Messiah, which He really was. So Christ had shunned them. He had also shunned the Jewish religious leaders because they had rejected Him. They saw Him as a threat to their power, even though they knew better than anybody else to expect, to anticipate the promised One's coming. So Christ's disciples were no doubt discouraged as they saw fewer and fewer people following Christ. Though Christ clearly possessed supernatural power, and they had seen Christ demonstrate that supernatural power, and even though He claimed to be God, Those disciples probably thought Christ's influence was waning and perhaps his ministry was going to be a failure. This isn't what we'd expect of someone who claimed to be a ruler, someone who claimed to be God, even the creator of the universe. So I think the disciples at this point may even have been questioning whether or not it was worth it for them to abandon all as they had done and to follow Christ. And it's in this context that in verse 15, Christ asks his disciples a very pointed question. And can you imagine Jesus Christ asking you this pointed question and expecting an answer from you? I know you take some difficult tests here in school, but this is really the test of a lifetime that Christ gives to his disciples. He asks them, "Who do you think I am?" And notice Peter's response. Peter hits a home run on this one. In answering the question, Peter responds, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You're the supreme anointed one, the Messiah, the promised one from God. You're the Son of the living God, not an offspring from some ancient religious relic." Peter recognized that Christ indeed was the matchless Son of God, that he had the power to transform lives. In John chapter 11 and verse 25, Christ said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." In John chapter 14 and verse 6, a very familiar verse, Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And in John chapter 10 and verse 11, one of my favorite verses of Christ, speaking of himself, saying, "I am the good shepherd, the beautiful shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Peter, with his answer, understood all this about Christ. He understood that Christ is the great I am. And you might be thinking, well, that's sort of natural to expect Peter to come up with an answer like that. It was probably pretty easy for him to respond that way. After all, he had been a part of Christ's ministry and seen Christ work. That's what we'd expect him to respond. But that's not the way Christ put it. Look at verse 17. Christ in verse 17 points out that Peter's response was nothing less than miraculous. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father, which is in heaven." Christ calls Peter by his original family name, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon, son of John or son of Jonah, to emphasize his own natural inadequacies and contrast that with God's supernatural ability to reveal his eternal truth to somebody. And we also see that this was a tremendous response, a supernatural response on the part of Peter, based upon how other people would have answered that question. We see earlier in the passage that if many other people had been asked the same question of Christ, they would have failed the exam. Look back at verse 13 and verse 14. Christ begins this test not by asking what the disciples thought of him, who he was. He began the test by asking what the disciples had heard or thought others said of Christ. Now, of course, Christ wasn't curious about what other people were thinking of him. This wasn't some sort of information-seeking mission that he was engaged in. He wanted his disciples to think. And those people, according to the reports of Christ, would have made very flattering statements about Christ. That he was Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. Very positive comparisons. They thought of Christ as a very good man, but they didn't think of Christ as the Messiah. Matthew Henry, in relationship to this, has written, "It is possible for men to have good thoughts of Christ and yet not right ones. A high opinion of him, and yet not high enough." And I think Christ was emphasizing by asking this question first, that it's not enough to have a good opinion of Christ. You must have the right opinion of Christ. Let's talk about your situation a little bit. Perhaps you don't see the building of the body of Christ as the greatest cause you could ever involve yourself in because you don't see Christ as the matchless Son of God. You don't see him as the one who alone can transform people's lives. Perhaps your view of Christ comes more from our society and our culture than it does from God himself. Oprah Winfrey, one of my least favorite popular celebrities in society, in her book, Discover the Power Within You, wrote this: Jesus did not come to teach us how divine He was, but to teach us that divinity was within us. For Jesus to claim to be God would have been pure egoism. I think we can all recognize the blasphemy in that particular statement. But you know, sometimes I think we are guilty of thinking the kinds of thoughts about Christ that our society does. He's a good man. He loves everybody. He didn't come to condemn anyone. He loves and accepts everyone. He was a good person. And they don't recognize that Christ made some very controversial statements, statements that divide people on one side of life or death. So if you really understand who Christ is, I believe your desire will be to take part in the greatest of all causes, this building of the body of Christ. But if you're going to have the proper view of Christ, you're not going to come to that determination on your own. You have to ask God to reveal that to you through His Word, through what He's revealed about Christ. But there's a second reason that I believe this is the greatest of all causes for believers to involve themselves in. Not just that it's led by the matchless Son of God, but this is a cause, the building of the body of Christ is a cause that is guaranteed success. Look again at verse 18. Christ, in response to Peter, continues to say, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock," referring to Himself, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Oftentimes we look at that passage and study it from a doctrinal perspective, which we should, and recognize that that's a statement of prophecy. Christ is informing His disciples of what is eventually going to take place on the day of Pentecost when the church is born. But more than being a statement of information about what's going to take place in the future, I believe the emphasis here is on the certainty of the statement. I will build my church. The emphasis is on the fact that it will be done. Look at the last part of verse 18 again. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In other words, Satan's greatest weapon in all of his arsenal, the threat of death, the threat of permanent separation from God, cannot stop Christ from doing His work of building the body of Christ. You know, many times what we see on the surface doesn't match the reality of what God is doing. And again, if you think about the context of this whole situation, His disciples are discouraged. His disciples are disillusioned. They see people leaving Christ, not following Christ. And in the midst of all that, He promises that no matter how bad things look, He's going to do His work and it's going to succeed. As we look around today, I think we see oftentimes many people failing. People who we look up to, perhaps family members of yours or Christian leaders, we see failures in their lives. But even when those things occur, we need to recognize and take confidence in the fact that God is at work. He's building His church. We look around at our society and our culture and we see the violence and the immorality and the complete abandonment of any kind of traditional values which our society once had. And it's easy to get discouraged. But we need to recognize that God is at work. He is building His church today. Sometimes we focus on what we see as apathy in many believers' lives and rejection by people who are confronted with the gospel. And we get discouraged, but we need to recognize that God is at work. He's building His church. Today He is saving souls. He's redeeming individuals out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And today He's doing a work in believers' hearts as well. He's sanctifying believers. He's working all things together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Why? So that He can conform us to the image of His Son, so that He can be the firstborn among many people. Christ is doing His work today. The building of the body of Christ is a cause that will not fail, no matter how bad things look on the outside. Now, really, the amazing thing about this passage to me is that Christ involves us in His work. He does the work. He says, "I am the one who will build the church." But this passage clearly indicates to us that He does this work through His people. He gives us the opportunity and the authority to take part in the work of heaven here on earth. That's what verse 19 is all about. He tells Peter he's going to give him the keys of heaven. And those keys, I believe, symbolize that opportunity and authority, not just to do whatever Peter and the disciples want to do, but to do Christ's work, have the authority of heaven behind them to do Christ's work here on this earth. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 is another passage that I believe very strongly conveys to us how God uses us in His work of building the body of Christ. You all know that the Corinthian church was a very carnal church, and Paul was addressing their carnality in this passage. Among the aspects of their carnality was a lot of bickering among one another. And in verse 4, Paul writes, "For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." And then verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building." Paul's saying here, who is Paul? And really more literally in the original language, Paul is saying, what is Paul? What is Apollos? He's focusing on their function. They're doing particular actions, watering and planting. But it is God who is the one who is actually giving the increase. The focus in this passage is the fact that God is doing the work, but He's using His people to do that work of building the body of Christ. And then that marvelous phrase in verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God." Stop and think about that. God is calling you His co-laborer. There's no greater cause that you could involve yourself in than in building the body of Christ. You've been given this God-given desire to make a difference in this life. And there are a lot of great things that you can do in this life, but none is greater than giving your life toward the building of the body of Christ. Why? Because that cause is led by the matchless Son of God, and that cause is absolutely guaranteed success. Christ is building His church today. He's building His church among His people, even here in this room, though we may not see it. I know a lot of you are excited about the gymnasium project that's going on right now. And if you take a look out there, it doesn't look like there's a lot of construction taking place, just a lot of destruction. And we'll go weeks and months and we won't see much progress, but eventually we'll start to see signs of that building going up. And I think the same is true. That's the exact analogy that God uses in Scripture of our lives. We don't always see the work that He's doing in individuals' lives, the person who's sitting next to you, your instructor next hour. We don't see those works on a day-to-day basis that He's doing. But eventually we start to see manifestations of that. You know, there are a lot of great testimonies given at commencement just a week or so ago. But the one that stood out the most in my mind was the young man who had talked about going to Bob Jones University only for a year and then transferring to a military academy. And then it was one day in chapel in a series of sermons by Dr. Bob on heavenly wisdom that he recognized he needed to devote his life to Christ. And I don't know how many people knew he had made that decision at that point. But that was a life-changing decision for him. That was a manifestation of Christ doing the work of building His church. The only way that this is going to happen is through God's work. But God uses us to do it. And it takes effort to get involved in the lives of other people. And I'd encourage you to be about doing that. Take the time to invest in other people's lives, because this is a cause that's led by Jesus Christ Himself, and it's a cause that cannot fail. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this promise in Your Word and the great encouragement it is to each one of us. Though we look at the outside many times and get discouraged because we don't see the work that You're doing, help us to take confidence in the fact that today You are in fact building Your body. You're bringing people unto You in salvation. And You're sanctifying believers. And I pray that you would help us to take the time and the effort that is necessary to invest our lives in the lives of other people. For you've given the greatest investment in people's lives, that of Christ and His work on the cross.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Gary Weir, registrar at BJU. For a cassette copy of today's message, send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.